Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles real quickly to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Good to have any visitors. We're really glad that you're here. We certainly want to say a special prayer. A lot of the kids are starting school back this week, and I know they're so excited about it. I can just see it, you know, the excitement that summer is over and back to getting up early and going somewhere for 8 hours a day and listening to a teacher. And it's just a wonderful thing. It really is. And so we want to pray for them as they go back to school. And of course, there are many other things to be praying about as well. In our text, Isaiah, beginning in verse 9, all the way down to verse 17, kind of does a thing where he paints a mental picture showing the foolishness of his time of idols and idolatry. And what he does, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to refer to it. What he does here is he talks about how a man makes a tool to cut down a tree. And he takes that tree and he uses some of that tree for firewood, for a meal and everything. And then he takes another part of this tree and he carves it. And he uses his artistic abilities in carving this piece of wood to make an image that we understand to be an idol. And then, as you look at verse 17, here's what he does. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and he falls down to it and worships it, and he prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Isaiah is showing the foolishness of idolatry, and he's right if you think about it, how foolish it is for a guy to take a tool, to make a tool and cut down a tree and take a part of that tree and to carve something into this tree and then set it before him and then bow down before this piece of wood that's now carved into something and say, "You are my God, I worship you, you know, I created you, but you're my creator." That's insane, isn't it? That's foolish, isn't it, right? Now, here's something I want you to do this morning. I want us to remove that block of wood. And I want us to pick up our cell phones. And I want us to put our cell phones or our tablets and read verse 17 again. Because I think in the day and age in which we live, there is a problem culturally that has crept into our lives as Christians, and that is, has our smartphone, our iPad, or any other similar device become an idol in our lives? This Sunday and next Sunday and maybe the Sunday after, I've got a lot of things to say, and when I'm done, I'm done. It's kind of one of those deals, and I can't get it all in one sermon. I want to talk about this because I don't hear sermons about it, and our phones and our tablets are so much a part of our lives that I think we need to think biblically about them. Now, one thing I want you to understand is I don't want you to leave this morning thinking that we should all basically become Amish and we should not have electricity and we should not have phones and we should not have anything to do with technology. That's not what this lesson is about, as you'll see here in a moment. But I am saying, if we've never really given thought about how to control the devices in our lives, it just might be that our devices might be controlling us and we don't even realize it. So let's consider first off this morning the concept of what I say, let's paint a biblical foundation. Make sure we're good here, okay? Let's think in one sense when we think of our smartphones or our tablets, okay? We can even broaden that to technology in general, okay? And what I want to do is I want to give a kind of a biblical foundation in regards to this, okay? And for instance, let's just go through a few principles from Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, here's something that I learned. I learned that modern technology technically has originated from God. Modern technology technically has originated from God. Think about this. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, God says, "Let's make man in our own image and after our own likeness." And guess what happens? God creates man in his own image. Now, we're made in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means a lot of things. We're created in the image of God with a sense of conscience. God gave us a sense of moral obligation of right and wrong. That came from God. Animals don't have a conscience. We have a conscience. We're different from animals, okay? There's something that tells us that stealing and murder and things like that are wrong. Aside from the Word of God, there's something inside us that says if you do something wrong, it should bother you. That's a conscience, right? We're made in the image of God, morally speaking. We're made in the image of God in the sense of we're worshiping creatures. We're going to worship anything. And if it's not God, it's His creation, okay? God made us that way, all right? We have a longing for eternity. There's so many things. But here's the other thing in the way we're made in God's image. Think about this. Think about what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. What is God doing? God is creating. And when we're made in God's image, guess another way we're made in His image? With the ability to create, just like God. God gave us the resources to create. He created man and gave man the ability to create. And if you think about it, as God created us to do that, we can invent things. And oftentimes, the usefulness of something is what we would call technology. So think about that. Ultimately, you know, anything that is not specifically God created of nature or anything like that, whether it be our songbooks, the pews, the carpet, you know, all of these things are inventions of man. The speakers that we have, these are all inventions of man. Ultimately, we can say they've originated from God because God gave us the resources and the ability to do these things, and it's also no different with our phones and with our tablets. Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing you find from Scripture, and it's this, and that is our smartphones or our tablets or technology in general is neither good nor evil, but can be used for good or evil. Just say, for example, you go back to Isaiah chapter 44. God gave trees, right? And guess what? Trees are neither good or evil, right? They're trees. Trees can be used for a lot of good things. They could be used for firewood, right? They, you know, to keep you warm. They could be used for making shelter, for survival, right? There's a lot of things we can make pencils out of trees, right? And then we could use pencils for good and evil, right? Pencils are not wrong in and of itself, but the power of the pen is very powerful if you think about that, okay? For good and evil, right? A lot of revolutions started with the power of the pen in the 20th century, in the 19th century. It really began in the 19th century into the 20th century, right? It's the same thing. So trees are neither good or evil. There's a lot of good that comes from trees. We get paper from trees. But you can also, in the text of Isaiah 44, you can take that tree and you can form an idol and you can worship that idol. It's the same thing in one sense, in other words, with a lot of things. Okay? Television is a way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Television is a great outlet to actually do a lot of good for the Lord. But it also can be a sense of evil too. I remember I had a friend of mine, he passed away a couple years ago, Keith Ball. Keith Ball was a missionary He preached over in Ohio and in West Virginia and was involved with the West Virginia Christian Youth Camp. Many of you know who Keith was. But he, for a long time, I think over 30 years, was involved in the mission work in India. And I remember, you know, 25 years ago, he would come and tell me, he said, you know, I was there for a month. We were able to have 300 people become Christians, baptized over 300 people in a month's time in India. It's an amazing thing to hear about the work that was going on there and everything. But here's something that he told me one time, and it has stuck with me. He says when he would go to preach the gospel in some areas, and this was 20, 30 years ago, and in some of these remote villages where they got electricity and they got a television, that cut the numbers down drastically, to those who wanted to go hear the gospel, because they were more interested in watching TV than to go hear some American guy preach about Jesus. And the point is I want you to think about this, is, you know, a smartphone is just a new addition to the technology that we use, and so it's neither good or bad, but it can be good or bad. Number three, nowhere does God ever forbid technology in general in the Bible. Nowhere, if it's neither good or evil, then it's therefore not forbidden necessarily too. I mean, think about all of the things in Scripture that was at that time, 2,000 years ago, for instance, in the first century, that was an invention of men. Listen, when you were born, you didn't come out wearing a pair of sandals, right? When we're born, we're barefoot, right? Shoes is a result of technology. Have you ever thought about that? Shoes is an invention of man to make your life better. Okay? You know, you think about the in the first century, the Roman roads that the church traveled on to spread the gospel. That's an invention of men. The Roman roads, some of them still exist today. It's a rather interesting thing. Jesus oftentimes got in a boat and traveled. He didn't swim across the Sea of Galilee. He got in a boat, an invention of men, tools used by men, right? And that boat was useful for his ministry, right? The apostles, before some of them were apostles, guess what they were? They were fishermen. Well, how did they fish? Well, I don't use technology. I'm just going to jump in to see a Galilee and grab a fish by my bare hands. Is that how that worked? Nope. They got in a boat. They used nets. And they used the nets to catch fish, right? Okay? You think about the farming tools. I mean, I can go on and on and on. In other words, technology is not forbidden by God. Technology is not evil. You know, and it's today. Technology is way more advanced than it was 2,000 years ago. Back then, clothes were made by hand, and clothes were very expensive as a result of that. And sometimes clothes wasn't as comfortable back then. A lot of times, the garments that people had were wool. Could you imagine wearing wool in the summertime? Come on. You know what I mean? I don't think I would like that, would you? I don't even like to wear wool in the wintertime, even though it's pretty warm, right? You know, not everybody had two or three changes of clothes 2,000 years ago. Today, what have we done? Through means of technology, through means of sewing machines and all that, what do we have? We have more clothes than we know what to do with, and clothes are cheap too. Now, if you go to the mall, where my kids like to go, that's different. Okay, if you go to Goodwill, they're a lot cheaper. Okay, you know, clothes are very accessible. In other words, same thing we could say about shoes. Shoes, if they're only made by hand, are expensive, right? Now, today, we live in a time where factories and companies are just spitting them out by the thousands, right? And that's not a bad thing, because the price of shoes go down and they're more accessible, right? And same thing with food. We have the means of transportation and the farming tools to grow food. Hey, listen, strawberries only grow in June, but for some reason I can go to the grocery store and get them just about year-round. Why? Because they're grown in other parts of the world and they're brought here a lot of times. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And my point is, you know, go back to the concept of your phone. There's a lot of good things we could use with our phone. There's a lot of useful things. I think of all the things that I use my phone for. I have a to-do list. I have a reminder thing. If I don't write something down, I tend to forget it, okay? Our phones is a great way to communicate, not just through talking on the phone, but through text, through emails. Now it's video conversations. It's a news outlet. It's replaced the newspaper, unfortunately. I'm even timing my sermon right now on this phone. I don't normally listen to it. I hate to tell you that, but our phones is something where we could check the stock market. We can buy, we can sell, we can trade. Right now, I have literally a Bible app on my phone where I have almost an entire library that if I'm not in my office and I'm on the go, I can still study from my phone, okay? Right now, if you're hot, I can take my phone and turn the thermostat down, okay? Or I can turn it up if you're bad. I don't know. It's your choice. But we have a security system from a phone. I do a lot of sermon research. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I listen to a lot of sermons a lot of times from my phone. I can get on YouTube and listen to a cappella singing from my phone. When we were in the pandemic, basically, one thing we did was the church produced a devotional several times a week. I did that from my phone. And I could go on and on and on. You know, it used to be when I was a kid, my parents had a thing called a camera. And they had to take it to a store to get the pictures developed. I mean, how old-fashioned is that, right? You know what I mean? And now I could take 1,000 pictures on my phone of my kids. I can go on about that. And so I want you to understand that when we see our phones and our screens, we want to think biblically about them. And there are some things to consider. God gave us the ability to do things. Technology originated from God. It's neither good or evil, and it's not forbidden by God, okay? But as a result of that, here's what I find. I have found there are different responses to technology, okay? And one of the responses I found is there are some people that make rules for everyone and go beyond Scripture. In other words, because of the evils of technology, we should avoid technology altogether. Avoidance, but it's avoidance for everyone. And anyone who, goes and partakes in some technology, you're a bad person and you're a sinner. And it's a sin. That's nothing new, by the way. I remember researching this, and I found that years ago, Socrates actually worried that writing would cause people's minds to grow lazy, and he wasn't crazy about writing. Whenever the printing press was invented, a lot of people complained that there would be an information overload and chaos because people would have so much access to information. Or the distribution of newspapers caused concern that people would no longer get their news directly from a church pulpit. Or later generations worried that the advent of radio and the advent of television would wreak havoc on their child's ability to read. Now let me ask you something. Did you grow up watching TV? Can you read? Yeah, we're good, right? So there's always been concerns about new inventions and technology and everything. And, but some people still take a point of, hey, avoid it altogether. For instance, the Amish is a great case in point of that. It's worldly to have electricity. And every Amish community is different, for instance. And you have before you Matthew chapter 15. I'll just say this, and we don't really have any Amish around us, but it's a case in point of making laws that God hasn't made. The Amish and the Amish communities turn into, in the Bible, what they call the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do? The Pharisees went beyond the word of God, according to Matthew 15, and they made these extra biblical commands because they believed in following these extra biblical commands helped you obey the word of God, okay, and made you more devoted to God by following these commands that are not specifically written in the Bible, okay? So when it comes to the Sabbath day, right? Don't drag a stick because that could be considered plowing. Don't spit into the ground because that could be considered making clay. Don't do this. They had all of these literally hundreds of regulations about how to keep the Sabbath that go beyond the Bible that God never said, but they thought, well, if you keep that, you're more faithful and you're more devoted to God. That's legalism. And they destroyed the whole intent of the Sabbath day as a result of that. And that's oftentimes what the Amish do, basically. You know, and every Amish community is different. But the point is, you know, for instance, you can't own a car. You got to travel by horseback. Yet some today, for work reasons, you can hire somebody to drive you around in their van. Where is that in the Bible? Right? You can't... For some Amish, you can't own a cell phone for personal use, but if you go to your work, you can use electricity and you can use your phone for work use, but when you go home, you can't have electricity or you can't have any kind of technology. I mean, what are they doing? They're making rules that God hasn't made, right? I remember hearing, and for some reason I've never found it, but I used to hear of preachers in the past, and maybe you all are familiar with them if you're older than me, of preachers who used to rant and rave about watching television and how TV was evil and we should abstain from television, right? I remember one time before I went to preaching school, this was years ago, I had a coworker of mine, and, you know, I always... trying to strike a friendship up when I work with people, and where do you go to church? And, you know, then we start talking about church over time. And I remember one guy told me how he was married to a woman whose father, his father-in-law, was once a preacher. And at this particular church, they believed it was wrong to own a television. You could not own a television. It was sinful. But he had secretly had a television in his basement and for years had been watching TV. Well, when the church found out about it, they literally fired him. And he basically became an atheist altogether. He completely abandoned any kind of faith in Jesus Christ. And the point is whenever you have these commands that go beyond the Bible and you apply them to everyone, sometimes that's the result of it is, I can't keep this command, so why should I even try to follow God? That's a problem. That's a problem. Well, here's another approach that people have, the other extreme. And the other extreme is... carelessness about the technology we have and no concern about the technology we have. And as a result of that, is it controlling us? I want you to go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. I want you to look at a passage here. Here's something that I found this week in regards to cell phones in America. And these are recent statistics of 2023. It says Americans check their phones 144 times per day. The average American, if you got a phone, you check it 144 times a day. 89% of Americans say they check their phones within the first 10 minutes of waking up. 75% of Americans feel uneasy leaving their phone at home. 75% of Americans also check their phones within 5 minutes of receiving a notification. 75% of Americans use their phone when they go to the bathroom. Next one. 69% have texted someone in the same room as them before. 60% sleep with their phones beside them at night. 57% of Americans consider themselves addicted to their phones, actually. 55% say they have gone no longer than 24 hours without their cell phone. 47% say they feel a sense of panic or anxiety when their cell phone battery goes below 20%. 46% use or look at their phone while on a date. 27% use or look at their phone while driving. Americans, they say, spend 4 hours and 25 minutes a day on their cell phones. Overall, the average American will spend over 2 months on their phones in 2023. Now, how many of you can put a hand up that you do some of these things or a lot of these things or all of these things? And next week we'll talk about that a little bit more, okay? And I'm not saying that all these things are wrong in and of themselves. I don't want you to understand that, okay? But I am saying, have you ever considered Have we ever considered the habits we have with our phones? Have they unintentionally or unknowingly become a source of addiction or enslavement or control over our lives? And the reason why I say that is this. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. In other words, Paul here is saying, there are things in this world you can do. God says, God doesn't forbid doing them. But we cannot allow them to dominate us. The word dominate is the kind of that controls you. It owns you. That's the idea there. You're enslaved to it, in other words. You know, it used to be, it was TV, right? And we all know that it's not wrong to watch TV, but we're watching it 12 hours a day, and we're not productive, and the things we watch are not fitting, and it could be that we're enslaved to the television, right? Times are changing, so now it's our phones or it's our tablets. Well, when you begin to think about this, and you think about, the idea of cell phone addiction. By the way, that's one of the new leading addictions out there that people literally go and get counseling and therapy for, to detox from cell phones. And it is, a lot of our younger generation is really, really entrenched and addicted to cell phones, and we don't even see it. Next week, I want to talk about that a little bit more. Okay, but I want to close out really quickly by giving you the third concern or the third approach towards our phones, and that is we need to be cautious, but also be in control of our phones. And what I mean by that is when it comes to our phones, okay, our response, as in anything in life, should be a desire to please God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever we do to the glory of God. That applies whether we eat or we drink. Paul notes there. But that applies to our use of our phones. Do we approach our phones of, I want to please God every day, and how I use my phone, and what I do with my phone, and how much time I'm on my phone? If that's never concerned us, maybe it's time that it does. Another principle from Scripture is we need to be able to look at what we do with our phone through the eyes of God. Here's what I mean by that. In Romans chapter 12, for instance, in verse 1, the Bible says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is basically our reasonable service. Now notice in verse 2, the Bible says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Remember those stats I just gave you? Of the average American will spend literally 2 months on their phones in the year 2023. That's normal. The average American checks his or her phone 144 times a day. That's normal. Having your phone beside you when you lie down and when you rise up, that's normal. Majority or over 50% of Americans admit they're addicted to their phones. That's normal. And there is a sense where it's very easy for us to say, well, that's normal. What's the big deal? And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Don't fashion our beliefs, our behaviors, and our habits according to the ways of the world, but by the renewing of our mind. In other words, allow God to change the way we think about things and how we do things. That's the point here of Romans chapter 12, all right? And just because something's normal doesn't make something okay. So we want to have an open mind of, let's renew the mind with our phones. Furthermore, we basically kind of talked about this, but I'll emphasize it again. We understand there's a danger we have toward our phones. We understand that our phones can be used for great good, but they also can be a form of enslavement, and they also can be a source of temptation. In fact, James chapter 1 talks about this, that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed, and when desire gives birth to sin, it brings forth death. What's it talking about there? Before we sin, we're enticed to sin. You know, it's like a fish and throwing a lure at a fish and dangling that lure right in its face to eventually to entice that fish to bite on, to hook him, right? And when we sin, it's very much like that. We're enticed to sin. We're tempted to sin. And guess what? I think hopefully we understand, too, that our phones can become a source of temptation. And in the coming weeks, we'll talk about that. They become a source of temptation of coveting. It could be a source of temptation of saying things on social media that we would never say to someone in person, right? They can become a source of distraction in that there are things we need to do, but we just chose not to do it because we just wanted to be on Facebook all day. There are things, I can go on the list. It can also be a source of sin, and we have to understand that. Finally, the last one, another approach that we should have is we should be willing to make personal boundaries. Now, notice I didn't say boundaries for everyone. I said personal boundaries. And even though, for instance, the scripture I have for you is found in Matthew chapter 5, and in context, it's talking about sexual temptation, where, you know, it's not only wrong to commit adultery, but adultery in the heart is wrong as well. Jesus says, well, how do you deal with that? Look at verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Jesus here is not being literal. You know, in order to avoid sexual temptation, literally go blind and literally cut your hands off. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is set personal boundaries for your life to overcome them. Put your own fence around your life. And don't go outside that fence because you know you're vulnerable to various temptations in your life. That's what's being said here. That's the principle here. And it's not just sexual temptations with our phones, because that is obviously a way we can sin as well. But there are personal boundaries in the coming weeks that I want you and I want me to be thinking about in our lives, because I'm going to tell you something. Researching this for me personally hit home in a lot of ways of, yeah, I didn't even realize how often I check my phone every day, or how often I'm on social media, or how often, you know, because I think any American that has a cell phone can agree this can be a real problem in our life. It can either control us or we can control it. But the choice ultimately is ours. I hope you come next week, and maybe the week after, and maybe the week after, and hopefully not the week after that, we'll be done with it. But the lesson is yours for this morning. Are you here? And you know, overall, when we think about this, you know, think about, remember, technology ultimately in a lot of ways is something that God has given us. It's a blessing from God, if you think about it, to do a lot of great things. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's creation, by the way, too. There's nothing wrong with relaxing, and maybe sometimes you use the phone with that, because ultimately the God that we serve is the God that gives us a lot of rich gifts and a lot of rich blessings. We just can't abuse those blessings that He gives us, and we have to watch about that. But the greatest blessing that He gave us is when He became a man some 2,000 years ago, He lived among us, and He lived a sinless life. It's a remarkable thing. And He gave Himself, His life for us, being nailed to a cross, Because of our sins, he substituted himself in our place of what we deserve. And in dying as a sin sacrifice, the wrath of God was satisfied. The forgiveness of sins is made possible by his death on the cross. And it wasn't just his death, though. It was 3 days later, the tomb that he was placed in was empty. He rose from the dead. And it's because of that we can have the hope of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life and deciding to be a follower of Christ. If you're here and you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you want to turn away from a life of sin, that's repentance. You can confess you believe him to be the Christ. And from that confession, we'll baptize you to have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Maybe